Hello. Well, those last couple songs we sang, I'm thinking, okay, when did this worship group come in and take a peek at my notes? God is so wonderful the way he works things together. I'm just going to start before I go into this. When I went through this passage, of course, we're in Timothy. Or no, we're not. That's a lie. There's so much parallel in Timothy and Titus. But we're in Titus chapter 1, verses 10 to 16. And you know, looking through these things, if you do a real quick perusal of that, you'll think the first half is about legalists. And you'll think the second half is about antinomialists. And those are the ones who say there is no law and you can do whatever you want. But the truth is, the whole passage is about legalism. And it's about those who put their faith in the law and not Christ. So having said that, we'll go into it. Now, last week we looked at one of the twofold purposes for Titus being left behind in Crete. That was the purpose of appointing elders in all the churches on that island, which is certainly part of setting into order that which remained from his or Paul's original ministry there. I thought I did something wrong. However, as part of that is the need to address the lies that were being spread among all the believers on the island of Crete. Now that just as Satan has always been against Israel since its inception, since Father Abraham, in the same way he has been against God's church, God's New Testament witness in the world. And since he is a liar and the father of lies, it's no wonder he uses lies to confuse and to divide divide in hopes of hindering the work of the church in Titus's day, but also in ours. It has not changed. To quote Erwin Lutzer from his book, 10 Lies About God, he says, "Our generation chooses instead to meet its spiritual need by shopping for faith that has fragments of Christianity mixed with Scientology, Buddhism, and any number of notions derived from personal experiences. Thus, although an overwhelming number of people continue to say that they believe in God and call themselves Christians, their concept of God will be as diverse as the items in a shopping mall." Or should I say, in this KD display. When I saw this, I thought, oh man, I need to take a picture of that because that's going to be a sermon illustration one day. Or flavors in the KD display. They are all KD, but you get to pick your favorite. So just like Crete at Titus's day and the church in our day, there seems to be all sorts of extremes trying to pull the church apart. Chief among them is legalism, as we're going to address this morning, meaning faith plus works. On the island of Crete, it was the Judaizers that Titus needed to contend with mainly, but also other false doctrines. So Paul gives them instructions on just how to do that. It is instructions that can be used to address any doctrine which would negate the sufficiency of Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, I pray that you would move our hearts. I pray that you would help us to strip aside anything besides Jesus Christ in our life, any hope we have besides the hope of Christ in him alone. And that you would show us to this, Lord, that it would bring us new life. It would take off the yokes that we are carrying that we were never meant to carry. And that we walk with you in your strength and your power. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, Titus chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 10 and 11. "For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain." So let me just say that I'm not referring to all Jews here when I talk about Judaizers, just the false teachers that were disrupting the churches. So the first thing we see here is that there are many. This is the case today with social media, YouTube, podcasts, and so on, due to the technology in our information age. There are many. I know people must think that I really pick on YouTube, but the truth is there's so much garbage out there that you can get buried in it. It smells like truth, but the taste of it is garbage. I can't even begin to guess how many contributors there on these platforms. The number would be mind-boggling. But each one has their own flavor of religious KD, so to speak. One needs to be very careful who they are being fed by. Talking to a fellow a while ago about things addressed in the scriptures, he proceeded to tell me about what the Bible had to say on one particular subject. As I questioned him as to where he came up with his conclusion, he declared that, well, I've been reading up on it, and I've been listening to some podcasters, he said to me. So I asked him, if he went to the Bible to confirm what he thought they were saying according to his sources. His answer to me was, well, no. Well, what about you? Doctrine is built in the Bible. Christ is represented in the scriptures, not somebody's opinion. Who are you reading or listening to, and are you going to God's word to see if you're receiving the truth or not from your sources? Or perhaps, staying with the KD analogy, perhaps you have never really tasted the original. Instead, you think your favorite flavor is the real thing. With all the opinions so readily accessible out there, we need to be more and more like the Bereans that you read about in Acts 17, verse 11. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Well, the next thing we see in verse 10 is their character is just the opposite of that of the elders, which we learned about. These false teachers are rebellious. That is, they oppose God's word and his messengers everywhere they went. Paul speaks of one such guy by the name of Alexander the coppersmith, whom Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verses 14 to 15, did much harm to him, for he vigorously opposed our teaching, he said. This is their rebellion, as experienced by Paul, Timothy, Titus, and pretty much anyone who tries to preach the truth. Continuing on in verse 10, we see that they are empty talkers and deceivers. An empty talker is one who spews many words with no substance. You might picture Tucker Carlson in the back of your head when I say that. Proverbs 10, verse 19, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. And Proverbs 10, 32, the lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverted. You can find much of that, again, as I say, on the internet, on subjects for anywhere from how to plant a tree so it grows or to what your prescription drugs are really doing to you. Some of these talking heads do little damage with what they tell you. Others do severe damage in what they tell you if you listen to their advice. And saying I heard it in a podcast or saw it on YouTube is no qualifier for the validity of said info. Again, this is very true when it comes to biblical and spiritual advice. 1 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussions. We would call them the empty talkers. Wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they confidently make assertions. Paul tells Titus here that it is especially those of the circumcision, that is the Judaizers, those who believe that keeping the ceremonial laws and being circumcised along with faith in Christ was necessary for salvation. This can still be heard today. There are many churches and many, I don't want to call them denominations, I call them cults, that preach this. But Paul, writing to the Galatians, wrote this, Galatians 5, verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working in love. Along with this, they would insist on Sabbath keepings and all that, all the other man-made rules, things like we learned about in Mark when the disciples were accused of working on the Sabbath because they had taken some grains, head of grains, and was doing this to get rid of the husk. They were allowed to pick the grain and eat it, but by taking the husks off, they were now harvesting. All kinds of silly rules. This was seen as harvesting grain. If you wore false teeth, you couldn't wear them on a Sunday because you were working at carrying your false teeth. And lots of other ridiculous decrees. Jesus put it this way in Mark 2, 20. I guess you couldn't eat meat on Sunday if you had false teeth. But anyway, Jesus put it this way in Mark 2, 27. Sabbath was made for the man and not man for the Sabbath. The wisdom of the Sabbath is that it is a day of rest from our work. A day we get to set aside the rest of and to rest and worship God by trusting him to supply what our working would have accomplished, as well as a day to come together as a church family to encourage, to grow, and to celebrate through worship all that God has done for us through Christ and all he will do. Some insist that believers adhere to the Jewish kosher dietary laws still, even today. And again, Paul addresses this in Colossians 12, 16 to 17 about religious ideas. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to the festivals or new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. When I was going through this, I got bogged down because of a question that was asked to me. I got bogged down on the whole Sabbath idea. I have an extra 3 pages to this sermon that are on my computer and not here. Count your blessings. But besides this, there are many things that some teach as law for the believers. Things like you have to be baptized to be saved. The account of the thief on the cross dismisses that claim completely. Baptism is an act of obedience for the believer. There are others, man-made laws about wearing makeup and jewelry. I grew up in that. Hats or no hats. Suits and ties for men. No pants, but just dresses for women, and so on and so on and so on. All either to gain your salvation or at least to secure it. That's what we call legalism. And the real problem with legalism is it puts all the emphasis on man's ability to achieve some sort of righteousness, either to achieve his salvation or to keep it through law-keeping. And therefore, he gets the credit. Like in that song we sung earlier about putting everything away. And it's only Christ. Otherwise, we get the credit. Instead of through simple faith in the finished work of Christ, where God gets the glory. We try to steal his glory when we think by our works we can replace Christ or replace grace. Let's read verse 11 again. These are the ones who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. Paul continues to say that these ones must be silenced. This is not through any kind of force, but rather through reasoning with the truth of the word. But even in this, we must be more focused in winning over the person to Christ. And this has become a big deal nowadays, instead of winning an argument. As Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 2, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Titus is told to reason, or the reason he must silence them is because their teaching is upsetting whole families. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, his heart on this whole issue. He says, but I am afraid. See, he wasn't angry. He said, I'm afraid as the serpent deceived Eve in his craftiness, your minds might be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. He goes on to describe the men who were trying to lead the Corinthians away in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 and 15. He says, for such men are false apostles. Now, this should sound awful familiar to us today where all these guys are popping up calling themselves apostles. Deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. And if you read through chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, you will see Paul was teaching so as to silence the false prophets and teachers who were trying to gain notoriety and to establish themselves as apostles. Basically, this is the same thing he's charging Titus to do here on the island of Crete. Only with them, it was for sordid gain, which could also include not just money, but fame and more followers, kind of first century YouTubers. The more followers they had, the more famous they would become. And the type of people Paul is contending with in Corinthians fit the description of the Cretans given by one of their own 6th century BC philosophers, Epimetheus. says here, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. The Cretans and the Corinthians were very much the same. To Corinthianize was to live a life of debauchery and sin. To be a Cretan or Cretan, and we use that word today, is to be a liar and a lazy glutton. They were always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Because of this, Titus was to correct them with their theology so that they might be sound in the faith. It's always about winning souls. This is the same reason Paul gave in verse 9 when he says we are to appoint elders who are able to exhort sound doctrine. Here we see that Titus is to reprove them sharply. This has the idea of convicting them with the truth in a direct manner for their sake that they might return to sound doctrine. Second Corinthians 13:10 is the only other place Paul uses that word severity when talking about correction. There he writes, "For this reason, I am writing these things while absent so that when present I need not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me." But why? For the building up and not the tearing down. So just like Paul with the Corinthians, correction for restoration is to be the goal of Titus here in Crete. It's to be the goal of any one of us when we are preaching. It's correction and sound doctrine for the benefit of the hearer. Sometimes it hurts. I know I've heard sermons that were preached for my benefit that cut me to the core and ticked me off, and I wasn't going back there again until I dealt with what I heard. It's what they call growing pains, but only this in this particular case, spiritual. The word is never really to be used as a hammer. We should never be accused of being Bible thumpers, beating people over the head with the word. As I said earlier, it is all about winning souls and not winning arguments. Verse 14. Not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. Here Paul says Titus is not to teach him, is to teach him to not pay attention to these wrong things that are being taught. To not pay attention to has the meaning of turn yourself about so that not even to face what they're saying. To turn your back on what's being said and go the other way. He told Timothy basically the same thing in 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 and 4, because he says there at the end of verse 4, they do not further the administration of God, which is by faith. That's why we turn away from it, we walk away from it, we pay no heed to it. So when you see things sometimes that pop up in YouTube, and which we do all the time, and you go, don't dig into the controversy, thank you, Shelley. Turn about and walk away. You don't need that crap in your head. There is no time or place in the believer's life to entertain myths or half-truths when the word which we have is all you need for life and godliness. So when you see things like, oh, they forgot to put this book in the Bible. No, they didn't. Addressing the same issue in Colossae, and after speaking against those who would put believers under the yoke of their religious law, Paul writes this in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ in God. This is where our assurance and our joy comes from, that we are hidden in Christ and kept by his finished work, not ours. And this leads us into verse 15.
To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their conscience is defiled. Now, this is where I thought they were turning into, moving into antinomianism, where there is no law. It's not. He's still talking about legalists here. There are those who use this verse to live as they want, for they say, since we are saved by grace and kept by grace, it makes no difference how we live. However, Paul did not say that to the pure all actions are pure. Rather, what Paul is talking about here is the legalist ideas that are against certain foods. This goes back to the laws of men mentioned way back in, or just back in verse 14. As well, Jesus taught in Matthew 15, verse 11, it is not what enters into the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth which defiles the man. Paul wrote to Timothy concerning this matter in 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 and 5. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it was received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by the means of the word of God and by prayer. When we see it as provision from God of the things that he has created for our sustenance, it is pure and we can give thanks for the gift that he has given to us. However, Paul continues here with verse 15, talking about those who are under the weight of the law, thinking that they are becoming pure as they hold to dietary restrictions and laws. Here he describes these ones as defiled and unbelieving. Paul talks about these ones in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 3. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage. See, here's the legalism. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. These are the ones who add ritual and ceremonial law to Christ, thus rendering Jesus' redemptive work insufficient, unless, of course, they add their adherence to these things and these laws. To be defiled here is in the sense of having a stain on a garment. The garment being your mind, and the stain being anything you think is required along with faith in Christ to complete or keep your salvation. This usually being some action on your part by keeping some man-made law, and that's what Paul is telling Timothy or Titus to address. Jesus said in Mark 7, verse 7, about the result of this kind of worship, but in vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the precepts of men. Their worship is a waste of time. It's not a sweet-smelling aroma. Thing is, since no one is perfect in keeping up with these laws, they defile their conscience by lying to themselves about how well they're doing at keeping it. Well, at least to compare it to the guy sitting next to me or in the front row. And then their mind becomes clouded to the truth and their conscience is seared. The Living Bible has it this way: for his dirty mind and rebellious heart color all he sees and hears. Verse 16, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. I wrestled with this verse for 4 days, trying to get the clarity in it. The proof is in their walk. Their walk, that's the legalist. Their walk don't match their talk. As my foreman, Fred, used to say to all of our new employees, don't tell me what you can do, show me. In the Christian life, what we believe will show in our walk. As we saw earlier, it's not what enters into the mouth that defiles a man, but rather what comes from that mouth that defiles him. By their deeds, they deny him, he says here. That is, that through their striving to earn their salvation and to keep it by the sweat of their brow, they are denying the complete and finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Paul, writing to the Galatians on this very issue of salvation by Christ and works instead of by grace through faith in Christ, wrote this, Galatians 1, 6 and 7. I'm amazed, he says, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And that's what he's talking about. They're disturbing the people on the Isle of Crete with the same thing too. Just like the people Titus is dealing with, this leaves them detestable in the sight of God, disobedient to the word which tells them in John 6, verse 29, when Jesus was talking to a bunch of the Pharisees and people in the crowd, they said, what must we do the works of God? They were legalists. Well, this is what Jesus had to say. Well, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent, Christ alone. And finally, without being, if you're following along your notes, I don't have these verses here. So, Barb, you can add John 6, 29 there. And finally, without being in Christ by faith, they do not have the Holy Spirit in them and are unable to accomplish any good works. Because of ourselves, Isaiah said, all of our works are as filthy rags. Turn to Matthew 7, verse 21, if you have your Bibles or your phones. Matthew 7, verse 21. We're going to read down to 23. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And what was the work of the Father? That you believe in the one he has sent, right? Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And what did verse 16 say here? They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. They didn't know him because they were trying to replace him with their works and replace what he had done through Christ. If Christ is not in it, it is not of God. This is a good time to reflect and ask ourselves, why do we do what we do when it comes to our walk with God? And I'm going to ask you bluntly, are you still trying to earn something only faith in Christ can win? Are our works born out of gratitude because of knowing what God has done for us in Christ? We will see as we go along with Titus that this is a big part of the life of a child of God, true worship through obedience from a heart of gratitude. Yes, works are part of the Christian life, but they're works of gratitude. Works of praise, not works to try to replace Christ and his finished work. Only the word of God can change our hearts and thereby change our lives. And it is from this redeemed heart that any good deed can spring through the resurrection power of Christ by his Spirit. As the closing song we sang, are you washed in the blood, the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Because that is what makes us undefiled and acceptable, not works. The blood of Jesus Christ and our faith in him and him alone. So, can I hear an amen on that? Today, if you are still striving to earn your salvation or are working to keep it in hope, hoping that your good deeds will gloss over all your not so good deeds, stop it. Really, stop it. Simply place your faith in Christ, and then you can serve him out of love because he first loved us. Praise God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I just pray that our hearts are softened to hear your voice, that we would turn away the words of Martin Luther, that our striving would be ceasing, and that we would rest in you, and then in obedience, follow you, Lord, in your strength. Lord, bless my brothers and sisters here today with a deeper, deeper, deeper knowledge of you. And thank you for all you have done and all we can trust in. In Jesus' name, amen.